Let us ask God's blessing on the reading and preaching this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, for bringing us all here safely together as your body, as your people, to hear your word read and proclaimed. We ask that you would bless us this evening, that we would receive it, that you would bless Pastor Menninger as he preaches, and that you would speak to us this evening, and that we would receive it by the Holy Spirit and practice it in our lives. Pray this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Our reading this evening is from Daniel chapter 7, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 14. Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through verse 14. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed." This ends the reading of God's word.
I've given you extensive notes tonight, more than normal because of the nature of the beast, I almost said. But if you don't have one, you raise your hand, I'll get an usher to bring you one. You can have and take some notes. You'll have them up here. Eric, yeah, thank you very much. Anybody else? First of all, my first introductory point is I think it's important to take some time to reflect on how to look at, how to read, how to study apocalyptic literature. So I gave you a definition of apocalypse. It refers to prophecy of destruction. That's its basic root, and sometimes restoration. But apocalypse has to do with a prophecy, a vision of destruction. As you know, there's a great similarity between the second half of Daniel and the book of Revelation, which is called the apocalypse. Now, in apocalyptic literature, you always have exaggerated images. They're exaggerated purposefully for a visual, a visceral, an emotional effect. And so they're not to be taken literally. I grew up in a dispensational church, a very wonderful church, in almost every way. But we were taught dispensational interpretation, which says you should read the Bible, all of it, literally, where possible. And I think that position has maybe been somewhat muted by this day, but obviously apocalyptic literature is written with sounds we hear and understand in terms of figures, but they are meant to be something more than just what we can make out. And so we go to the next point under my outline of how to interpret apocalyptic literature, and that is to focus on what is clear, understandable, and in fact the main idea. So you go with the main idea, and then you see what you can add to it by way of understanding the words that God gives us. Let me just add here, it's a great, great danger, a temptation, I should say, to introduce into the text ideas out of your own interpretation. It's really important to try to derive your interpretation from the text. And then, of course, as corresponding texts like Revelation may seem very parallel, then you can do that, of course. But be careful about introducing your thoughts into these verses. They're apocalyptic. Now, biblical apocalyptic literature resolves in hope, and that's your first fill-in. And that's going to be, I think, a good enduring message throughout the remainder of the study of this book, as well as the study tonight, hopefully. Number one, let's look at verses 1 through 8 at the vision of the monsters. I'll read, not all of it has been read for you, I'll read some of it. In the first year, verse 1, of King Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So we're going back a little bit in chronology from chapter 6, which is Darius, the Medo-Persian Empire, back to chapter 5 and so forth, to the Babylonian Empire. In that year, first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay upon his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I have seen a vision by night. Behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up a great sea. I'll just pause there for now. We have a vision that, first of all, is four winds and the sea. That's pretty clear. The winds are stirring up the whole sea, and so it's a picture of chaos. And that word chaos, C-H-A-O-S, children, that word chaos is a very critical word for all apocalyptic literature. Chaos. Things are in total disarray. Things seem out of control. It appears to every visual eye, or eye, that visibly everything is just up for grabs. It seems no order at all. Chaos is a big part of apocalyptic literature, and it's also a big part of wind and sea. In the Jewish mind, you may have heard this before, but to the Jews, who were not by and large a seafaring nation, the sea was always, almost always, dangerous, scary, and in fact, at the home of sea monsters. And there are some sea monsters in the sea, maybe more then than now, but that made them afraid. And so the sea is almost always, in Jewish literature, a symbol of danger. So, first of all, the vision is of the four winds and the sea, and I'll be under this outline, and then four strange beasts come forth from the sea. We read about them, we'll name them right now. Verse 4, a lion with eagle's wings. That's a strange lion. A lopsided bear, larger on one side. A leopard with wings. Then a very strong beast, not identified with an animal, with iron teeth and 10 horns. That's really outlandish. And then verse 8, a little horn that sprouted up and dominated and spoke. Now, the first point to notice here is that this is apocalyptic vision. It's chaotic, and these are not normal beasts. Now, they begin with an animal that's identifiable for some root, some grounding in our interpretation, but each of these animals is strange, and the last ones are really strange. So, we're not to take these things literally. We must understand the nature of apocalyptic literature, that it is, in fact, visionary, something beyond what is actually stated. Now, I might mention here, just for you who are taking diligent notes, that some people think the little horn here is Nero, and others consider it to be the Antichrist. That would be Adams. Now, we're not going to get into that right now. Hopefully, we'll touch on these subjects more specifically later on. The point is now to lay forth a vision and try not to introduce, as I just did, interpretation before we get to the interpretation section. But here we did anyway. So we come now to the meaning of the beast. We laid out the vision, read it, went through it very quickly now, looking at verses 15 and following. Notice the beast in verse 15 and following. Notice that Daniel says, "As for me, my spirit was anxious within me. The visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood by and asked the truth concerning this, and they told me and made known to me the interpretation. These great beasts are four kings." Now notice, these beasts are not named. We're going to try to give names to them, but they are not named by the text. It is not actually, therefore, necessary to know the identification. Let me say that a little clearer. For you to get blessing from this text, for you to get the central message from this text, you do not actually need to know more than God has told you. You do not need to know the identification of these beasts. Now, it's fun. It may be helpful if we're right, but it's not necessary. And so when my wife was a young girl, her father, a minister, our pastor, had her write a major chart across the entire front wall of the church. It was bigger than this auditorium. Of the dispensational chart, and every piece of literature was named and tagged, and people were sure that was right. Well, bless them and all that, but notice the Bible does not name these people. It does make the point that these nations are like monsters, and so the point of Daniel's vision is that these nations are in chaos, and they're monstrous nations, they're monstrous leaders. So I think we can go that far to say, as he sees these four beasts coming out of the sea, verse 17 and following, they cause great trouble. We'll see that in the future. But notice how this particular section ends with assurance that God is in charge. Now, one of my commentators, and by the way, I think I said to David before the service tonight, I bet there must be 1,000 books written on the book of Daniel. And I've not read them all. But I have read a representative of them. And one of them is Ian Duguid from Westminster. And he said this about the way of application of this particular section so far. Life in this present age, us today, is also, will always be like this, in the sense that our rulers will have chaos. Our rulers will not be perfect. They may be evil, and there will be chaos. Also, and this is not speaking prophetically, it's just interestingly, that even to this day, nations have symbols of beasts for their flags. For instance, what is the animal that symbolizes the United States of America? Tell me. Eagle. What is the animal that symbolizes Russia? What is the animal that symbolizes Norway? I don't know either. But we have to go there and find out. Now, I don't think there's anything prophetic to make of that, but it is a fact that it is not a new thing, it's a quite old thing, for nations to use vigorous animals to symbolize their spirit. And this is what's happening here. These nations are identified by not just normal animals, but, and be under your outline, most Bible teachers say the following. The lion is Babylon, and J. Adams makes a good point in his book about how the lion theme is very predominant in Babylonian artwork. But that's most people's guess. The Bible doesn't say it, but that's what we're guessing. The bear, the lopsided bear, who we think may be Medo-Persia, lopsided because Persia, the Persian part, is massive and bigger than the Media part. And that's, again, an interpretation, but it's pretty widely accepted. The next is leopard. The leopard is Greece. That is not agreed by everybody, but the majority say that. And then the strong beast with iron teeth is Rome. This order of images is the same order of images as in chapter 2 of Daniel, the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, the idol he had the image he had in his dream, the iron image, the big image, the metal image of gold, and then silver, and then brass, and then iron. All the commentators I have read, at least, agree that this is the same order, even though we don't agree on how it's all fitted together. Look at verse 18, and then we come to the end of the section and say, well, comforting word, verse 18, verse 17, these four great beasts are the four kings who shall rise upon the earth. 18, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. So you'll notice, if you pay close attention, that each time a vision of tragedy to chaos is given, it always consummates in a word of comfort and victory on the part of the Lord our God. God intervenes in the chaos briefly here, more extensively later. Just one verse to say God intervenes and controls, and the main point is going to be, the book of Daniel, that God is in control. That is, in fact, the main theme of the book of Daniel, at least as I see it. Now let's look a bit at verses 23 and 20 through 25. This is where the vision, the interpretation continues. Verse 19, the fourth beast is mentioned, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But look at verse 23 right now. As for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, and there shall be different, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth. Now, did it devour the United States? Of course, probably not. But to their view, and this comes to interpretation from their perspective, all the Middle East. Now, you notice, if this outline of kingdom is correct, you have, let's say, just geographically, let's put Israel down here, and then Babylonia would be up here, and Persia would be right next to it, or Medo-Persia right next to it. These kingdoms come from the north, and then Greece comes from the Mediterranean Sea, where the wind is stirring up, and the Roman Empire comes from even further west. And so to them, the entire world, the whole Mediterranean area, which is their world, is consumed. Now that's an interpretation subject to correction, but I think that's what, at least how I see this verse being interpreted, namely the whole world appears to be in chaos to this day, in their day. Notice again in verse 23, I didn't read them all, did I? Verse 23, I did read those. Fourth beast for 24, and for the ten horns, out of the kingdom ten horns shall arise, and another shall arise after them, shall be different from the former ones, shall put down the three kings, and he who speaks words against the Most High, 25, wears out the saints, and so forth. We'll study that in just a moment. Now, the vision of the heavenly, let me say a couple more words. Verse 25. Notice there's a time reference here which befuddles us all at the end of 25. Read a whole of 25. He shall speak words against the Most High. So this new king out of the ten is going to speak blasphemous words against the Most High. He shall also wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half. And so many people try to make a lot of 3.5 as a number that to be regarded in the interpretation of both Daniel and Revelation. That may be true, but again, it is an interpretive guess. What we have here is not that specific. But what that does lead us to is to the courtroom scene in heaven. And for that, we go back to the same chapter, verses 9 through 14. What we have here then is verses 1 through 8, a vision. The vision continues, verses 9 through 14, in heaven. Then 15 comes the interpretation, and it consummates, of course, at the end of the chapter. We'll try to cover all those verses in brief form. Go back to verse 9. Here is the vision of the heavenly court. So Daniel is a prophet, sometimes called a seer, S-E-E-R, one who sees the plan of God. And as he is a special servant of God, we've seen his exploits in earlier chapters, how God used him to understand dreams, interpret dreams. He comes now in this one on his own, And he says, as I looked, verse 9, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Just pause. This is clearly a heavenly court scene because we know that God is coming. And there are other thrones around. Not number of seats, number of thrones are not mentioned. Now, in the Revelation, in fact, even in the Gospels and the Epistles, are references to us sitting on thrones, or the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. And so there's plenty of reason to believe that God assembles with rulers in heaven, whether they're human or angelic, or the living beasts and so forth. God is now seated. The Ancient of Days is, by all bodies, agreed to be, the Ancient of Days in your notes, is to be seated as God. He's seated, notice his white clothing. White symbolizes purity, and right, a righteous judge, therefore. White hair, again, perhaps purity, perhaps age, eternity, maybe. The flame, the throne is a flame. Again, flame is a purification factor, or a judgment factor, so judgment is coming. Now, verse 10. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. Now, a few more comments here. First of all, judgment is certainly the theme of verses 9 and 10. That 1,000 serve him makes, of course, God preeminent. 1,000 times 1,000, 10,000, and so forth. It is God's maximum rule. Then the books are open. Notice the word books, plural. Now, the word books in this literature, and also Revelation 3 and also chapter 20, refer to God's record keeping. God is an accountant of sorts. God keeps records. And there's a book of life, and there's a book where if you're not in that book of life, you're, of course, in another book, and it's not good. But the books were opened, which, of course, just adds to the picture of judgment. And this judgment is certainly going to prevail. Then the judgment comes, verse 11, on the loudmouth horn. Verse 11, I looked then because the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. As I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. That certainly sounds like hell. Now, again, just to interject a couple other thoughts that people have proffered. This is not in the text, but this is outside of our absolute certainty. But some people think of Nero's fire, that he was the one involved here, or maybe Antichrist. But these, again, are maybe educated, but still guesses. Verse 12, and the rest of the beasts, the dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and time, and this, to all everybody I've read, is still an unknown mystery. Now the vision continues in the same chapter, verse 13, you have the heading, many of you, the Son of Man is given dominion. So in Daniel's vision, he saw the beast in the first part of the chapter, then in heaven he saw the Lord domineering and judging the beasts. So he sees the end picture already. He's not even done with the vision. But here he sees it and explains it, verse 13. In the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Now everyone agrees the Ancient of Days is God the Father, and God the Son is the Son of Man here. We say that for a couple of reasons. One, of course, what happens in the activity when Christ does come, but also because Jesus called himself the Son of Man. And that phrase comes from this chapter and then the succeeding chapters. In other words, we're making a guess here that this refers to Jesus, but Jesus himself has given us a body of evidence where he called himself the Son of Man. And so we're making this interpretation, we're holding this somewhat in tenuous nature because we're not altogether sure, since God didn't himself say it in so many words that we can't disclaim it, But this is all the interpretation I've seen is that this refers to Jesus Christ. Now, which coming, the first or second coming, is up for discussion. Then verse 14, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom one, that shall not be destroyed. Now this repeats earlier visions, and adds something to this vision, which we'll come to in just a moment. Right now, I want to just say that is not agreed upon whether this is referring to Christ's first coming, wherein he rose, he died on the cross and defeated Satan there, and defeated death, and upon his resurrection he claimed, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, go therefore make disciples, and as we go we're destroying the nations of Satan's kingdom, or that perhaps and his final coming, perhaps future visions will make it clear to us. Right now I lay those two before you and move on to verse 26, with the latter part of this vision and rather interpretation. We've gone through this now. We've seen the beginning vision, the vision of the throne of God in heaven. Verse 15 begins the interpretation. The four beasts are mentioned. It comes down to verse 22 and already gives you the concluding, God's going to win verse 22. But he goes on to interrogate the fourth beast. Verse 26, this is God speaking, thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and it shall trample down and break in pieces. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom shall ten kings arise, and one shall rise above after another, and he shall be different from the former ones. He shall break down the three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, wear them out, and think to change the times and seasons. People think the Antichrist here. And there shall be given to him, they shall be given to his hand for time and times and half the time. But verse 26 now, we come to this. Verse 26, but the court shall sit in judgment. Once again, with all that's been said, sort of recycled, to chaos, but now the judgment, verse 26, in the court of God, his dominion shall be taken away, he shall be consumed and destroyed in the end. 27, the kingdom, the dominions and greatness and his kingdom under the heavens shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, and their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey them. Just pause here for now. All the kingdom shall be given to the saints. I mean, in many ways, Jesus said this. The meek shall inherit the earth, as an example. You'll sit on thrones, Jesus said to his apostles. Christ foretold great, great victory by virtue of his death and resurrection, some of which we see now as missionaries reporting converts, even in Islamic nations, to our great surprise, I think. And of course, all of it, if not now, at the end. You should realize that you will inherit the heavens and the earth as you're united to Christ. All the saints be given, all these kingdoms shall be given to the saints. Look at verse 28 in conclusion. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Few thoughts here. Daniel's vision stunned him. Now, I want to just say one or two sort of sympathetic comments here that come out from my own just thoughts. And that is this. This is the first time any man ever heard this vision. and it stunned him. When we read it, we get bleary-eyed. But we've been over this passage, or we've heard sermons, we've heard preachers go through these texts for a long time. So it's maybe not quite as stunning to us, and it may not be quite as stunning to Daniel when he gets the rest of the visions. But right now, he's overwhelmed with the power of this vision. It's chaos, even though it ends in glory for the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom, is still an overwhelming experience. I want to encourage you, as you go with me through Daniel 7 through 12, you might get overwhelmed, but stay with it and hide it in your heart, as did Daniel, as best you can. Ian Duguid makes the following application. I think it's in your outline as well. Every day, evil is in your face. Our nation, our world is so full of beasts of a certain nature, of kingdoms that are rising and falling in chaos, and some people try to put the newspaper into the book of Daniel. And since God does not name the nations that specifically, I'm not real sure it's a good thing to try to do. However, have at it if you want, realize that in the end, the bottom line is not that you need to be able to read the newspaper in the book of Daniel. The bottom line is you know, in general at least, what's happening in the last days and who's going to win. And that would be you, if you're connected to the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I have a newspaper here, and I'm going to just flick it by you. I don't want you to see the headline necessarily, but one of the headlines that really disturbed me, and I began to say to myself again and again as in the past, how our nation seemed to be in just out of control. And I think it is out of control by folks in Washington, and that's not to really slam them, because they can't control anyway. A lot of people trying to control our nation, and it appears in many ways to be out of control. But in fact, it's God who brought the four kings for his purposes. And it's God who sets up every ruler, Romans 13, for his purposes. And so as much as it appears that things are out of control, they're really in God's control. And we need to take heart in that. The message of the Daniel, as I just said it, is that God is in control. We don't have to know all the details. We have to know how it ends. Jesus, the Son of Man, who is, by the way, in charge of heaven and earth now, remember that, will return in glory and will judge all evil and reward all the saints. Our understanding of this, this much, no more, our understanding of this much, and our faith in Jesus' victory is what we need to get us through the dark days in which we live, in which our kids will live. I want to quote to you from Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. They'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. And conclude, well, not quite conclude, but remember verse 27 one more time. Look at 27. The kingdoms and the dominions and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey. I want to close by just making a couple just brief applications, and I'll use the word fear and the word hopelessness. Certainly, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you live anywhere in the world, but let's just take America for now, you have a lot of reason to be fearful, afraid, and even hopeless. You've been seeing in the newspaper a good number of suicides by people who lived their lives, as far as I know in reading their brief bibliographies, did not serve the King of Kings and the Son of Man, the Lord of Lords. But they served themselves and made a great fortune. And when they thought they had enough fun, there was no more fun to be had, they committed suicide. Now, folks, it's very sad to be mourned that they thought that suicide would be the end of suffering, when if they didn't know Christ, it's the beginning of suffering. And our hearts need to bleed and weep for these people, and mine doesn't do that easily, honestly, because we need to try to reach them before they take their lives. And we may have opportunity from time to time to do that. We certainly must pity them as they go from pride to destruction, from hopelessness to eternal hopelessness. But brothers and sisters, we have faith and hopefulness because we know how the story ends. Let's pray. Almighty God, these are great, great words, and they're beyond us. And we are taking your words that you've revealed to us and trying to understand them. We find here a clear enough vision of the future. It began in Daniel's day. It went to the Roman Empire, we believe. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, came. He gained power over the enemy by his death, resurrection, ascension, sending the Spirit. You're conquering nations even now by your gospel missionaries. We're part of that great movement, but there's more ahead. In fact, until Jesus comes, we are told in Scripture that we should expect persecution, but we enter those persecutions with the knowledge that we're not the first one to go there, but we'll all end up together, those who love you, in your everlasting glorious kingdom. Bless us in the study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.